Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. That day, Isaiah says, is the day when the root of Jesse will be a rallying point for the nations. Which may not be very much clearer, because what is the root of Jesse? Well, if you were with us last week, you'll know that Isaiah uses this imagery of a root of a tree, not as a horticultural insight, but to describe a person. Jesse was the father of King David, and if you follow King David's lines down through the centuries, you get to Jesus Christ. In other words, Isaiah, in using this picture, is talking about Jesus. The root of Jesse is one of many Old Testament shorthands for talking about Jesus. And so the day that Isaiah is speaking of here is the day when Jesus will gather all his people from across the globe to himself, the day when he'll usher in the new creation, enjoying the praise of his people. So this vision Isaiah has of the future, of us at our best possible, isn't a vision for everyone, therefore. It's a vision of all those who have rallied to Jesus, all those who have seen that Jesus is their king, who have bowed the knee and acknowledged him. These are their words. And so if you're a Christian here this evening, as we hear Isaiah 12, we're listening to our own voices from the future. These are things that we will one day say. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me. I really don't like hearing my own voice. When the answer phone clicks on in my study and I hear myself, I think, do I really sound like that? But this voice, hearing this voice, hearing my voice from the future, it isn't painful. It's wonderful. It's joyful. It's a great voice to hear, because it's a voice describing what we will be like when God's grace has its final, its decisive effect on our lives. It's a glorious thing. But even better than that, this isn't just for the future. It's not just a hope for later. Because as we allow God's grace to be at work in our lives now, we can experience this future reality in the present. And even greater than that, it's not just for us as individuals. As we'll see as we look at these verses, there's also a picture of God's people together at their best. There's a picture of St. Peter's as the best possible church that we could be. Well, before we dive in and hear ourselves from the future, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Let me do that now. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would excite us this evening about what the future holds for us if we're trusting in Christ. And please, as we see what we look like at our best possible, would that so excite us? Would it be so attractive that we would want it in the here and now? And so we'd allow your grace to be at work in our lives to bring about that change. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what will it be like on that day? What will we be like at our very best? Three things, you can see them on the sheet. And the first is something that Isaiah says we'll all do as individuals. In that day, we will praise God, my our salvation. We see this in the first couple of verses. Let me read those again for us. Isaiah 12, verse 1. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Isaiah tells us that when we're at our best, we're praising God. And in particular here, we're praising God for our salvation. Now, although we can't see it in our modern English translation, the you in verse 12, it's a singular, an individual, so it's you and it's you and it's you and it's you. Isaiah speaking to us personally. That's why the rest of these verses, I don't know if you noticed, there was lots of I's and lots of me's as we were talking. These words that Isaiah relates to us from the future, they're intensely personal words. And in this, Isaiah reminds us there's no such thing as a second-hand salvation. He says we can't rely on the faith of others to save us. We need to be able to take these words on our lips for ourselves. They're intensely personal words. They're also words full of wonder. If you were to ask Isaiah what the most wonderful thing about his salvation was, I think his answer would come from these two verses. Here's what he would say. He would say, the most amazing thing about salvation is that the God who was justifiably angry with me, the God who I had disobeyed and pushed out of my life, he is now the God who comforts me. He would say, it's amazing. His anger has been turned away. He's no longer my enemy. He's my savior. Isaiah would marvel at that. But you might be thinking, well, I'm not sure, Isaiah, actually, because to acknowledge that God is justifiably angry with me, well, I don't think I can say that easily. It feels like a bit of a reluctant admission, to be honest, because I don't like what that says about me. And what I'm like and how I've treated God. If I ever said that, it would be as a reluctant admission. But Isaiah says, no, no, no. You've missed the point. You don't get it. This is life's biggest breakthrough. There's no bigger light bulb moment you could have because it opens the doors to that anger being turned away. It opens the doors to God in the person of Jesus Christ, becoming your salvation, to knowing the comfort of having God as your strength and your defense. There's no bigger breakthrough you could have, Isaiah says. This comfort he speaks of, it's something that Christians will one day enjoy perfectly, enjoy fully. But it's also something that God wants us to enjoy now. And wonderfully, he tells us how we can enjoy that in verse 2. At the second line of verse 2, it's really simple. I will trust. When we trust God, we can know this comfort. When we trust God and not our abilities or our achievements, when we trust God and not our being in control or the things we have, when we trust God and not the other people or not the powers of this world, and when we trust God or whatever it may be that we're tempted to trust instead of him, when we do that, we will have the comfort and the security we need to face whatever life throws at us. As the verse goes on, if we trust God, we will not be afraid. We'll have nothing to fear. We'll enjoy that comfort. Trusting God, Isaiah says, this is how we can be our best possible selves. This is how we can enjoy a life of joyful celebration. One day we'll know it perfectly, but we can enjoy, we can experience that future reality now. The second thing that'll happen in that day is that we will richly enjoy our salvation. Look with me at verse 3. Isaiah tells us, in that day, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. A few years ago, there was a film called The Way Back, and it tells the tale of a group escaping from a Soviet gulag and walking to freedom over thousands of miles to India. And along the way, they have to cross the Gobi Desert. And as they did that, they, of course, were struggling with dehydration. And along the way, they saw a mirage, and they went to investigate it. And here's what happened.
Mirages don't have birds. Mirages don't have birds! It's a well! Don't kill yourself. You'll get sick.
When you desperately need water and you find it, you drink deeply, you drink joyfully, you splash it all over yourselves, you enjoy it, and it saves your life. And Isaiah says it's exactly the same with our salvation. When you make that life-changing breakthrough of realizing that although God is justifiably angry with you, he can also be your salvation. You drink deeply, you drink joyfully from those wells of salvation. And doing that saves you. And unlike in the film clip, you can never drink deeply enough. It was a bit hard to hear over all the splashing water, but as they were drinking from the well, the American character said these words. He says, "Don't fill yourselves, you'll get sick." Now, they haven't had water to ages. To take on too much would have made them ill. But with the wells of salvation, filling yourself makes you well. The deeper you drink, the more you rejoice. The deeper you drink, the more you will trust. The deeper you drink, the more you will live. The deeper you drink, the less you fear. One day, in that day, we will do this perfectly. But it's also something, again, that we can do now. We can joyfully celebrate what God has done for us. Sounds an awful lot like the first two verses, doesn't it? But verse 3 adds something. And it's something that's hidden in English, hidden in that word you, as we saw earlier. Because here in verse 3, the you is a you plural. Isaiah speaking to his audience as a collective, speaking to us all together. He's saying if we're going to be our best possible selves, we need one another. We need to rejoice together, to drink deeply together. That's why being part of a church family is such a good thing. So good to gather together on Sundays, to sing God's praises, to entrust our prayers to him, to hear from his word together. As we do these things, we draw that water from the wells of salvation. Or in the middle of the week, as we gather together in our home groups, as we help one another live the Christian life. Again, we're doing justice. We're drawing from the wells of salvation. And as we share our lives with our Christian friends, maybe meeting up over coffee to tell them what God has been doing in our lives, what he's been teaching us, or texting them a prayer request. As we do those things, we're drawing together from the wells of salvation. And so if this picture of richly enjoying your salvation feels distant, if this is something you're struggling to do, have you stopped to think it may be because you're keeping your church family at arm's length? is your level of involvement with us here at St. Peter's a bit like trying to drink from the well of salvation through a straw as you carefully moderate how much you take in? Or are you like the guys in the film clip? Are you involved in drinking deeply from the well together? Because if we're going to be our best possible selves, if we're going to enjoy a life of joyful celebration, if we're going to experience that future reality in the here and now, we need each other. And the wonderful news of Isaiah 12 is one day we'll do that perfectly. But why wait until then to enjoy that thing when we can enjoy it now? Our final glimpse into the future comes in verses 4, 5, and 6. Let me read those again for us. Isaiah 12, verse 4. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known in all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. In that day, as verse 4 says, we will proclaim the name of our God of salvation. That is, we'll praise him by telling everyone what he's like. Again, we've got a plural you here. It's something that we do all together. As we tell everyone as a church family what God is like, we're fulfilling our purpose as God's people. We'll be our best possible selves, Isaiah tells us, as we have a sense of the unsurpassing greatness of God. When he fills our vision, when we're blown away by how amazing he is. And as that appreciation bubbles up and spills out into our lives, we'll inevitably end up telling others, describing what he's like. Do you know there's no one more loving or compassionate than our Savior? Do you know there's no one as powerful or as magnificent as our Creator? Do you know there's no one more just or more righteous than our judge? There's no one as wise or as understanding as our counselor. There's no one like him. His name is exalted. He's greater than anything else. And we are to proclaim it, proclaim him. And of course, as we're talking about what our God is like, we can't help ourselves not talk about the things that he has done. In fact, verse 5 tells us, in that day we'll be so blown away that we'll sing about it. Now, I know for some of us life is like the sound of music and spontaneous song is an everyday occurrence, but the rest of us are nowhere near that. I was trying to think of the last time that I'd spontaneously sung, and I think the best I could come up with was at a sports match. So if you're at a game and your team is doing glorious things, chances are we'll sing about it, particularly when there are 70,000 people around you all doing the same. And if it had been a particularly good match, it may even be that when I'm back on the tube, I'm still singing with my mates, wanting the whole carriage, the whole world, to know how glorious my side is. Well, if we'd do that at a football match, if we'd do that after the rugby, which in the grand scheme of things are relatively mundane. Why, I wonder, can't we be a bit more exuberant about the glorious deeds of the Lord? One day, Isaiah tells us, we'll perfectly proclaim the name of the God of our salvation. We'll perfectly tell one another, tell the world what he is like. And in the here and now, if we're to be the best possible church, this is what we'll be doing. This is what we'll be about. And would you know, we've got one of the best chances of the year to do that just around the corner. Christmas is such an easy invite to our friends, such an easy invite to our neighbours. But if you need some more encouragement, let me tell you about some statistics from a survey that was done a couple of years ago called Talking Jesus. Let me just say a word before I go to that. It was a survey of about 2,500 people, Christians and non-Christians, asking them about their experience, both for Christians telling other people about Jesus and for non-Christians of having Christian friends speak to them of Jesus. And there was loads of interesting stuff to come out of it. But one of the things was that statistic in the middle of the screen there. Let me read it. Having spoken to a Christian they know about their faith in Jesus, 19% of non-Christians wanted to know more about him, more about Jesus. That is, if we tell five friends something about our faith, one of them will be actively interested in finding out more. On your tables, you've got bundles of Christmas cards to use as invitations for friends at Christmas time. Let me make this really concrete for us. There are 10 cards here. If I invite 10 of my friends to a carol service, two of them will have been waiting for that invitation, waiting for an opportunity to find out more about Jesus. And so when I ask them to come along, of course they'll come to a carol service. They'll say yes. And then you've got the other 8 people. And chances are they'll say yes too, because firstly, who doesn't like Christmas? Everyone loves Christmas. And even if they're not sure about Christmas, they're still British and they're still too polite to say no to you. 10 invitations, 10 great chances to do this, to be about this as a church family, to proclaim the name of the God of our salvation. To be St. Peter's at its best. And as we do that, we'll get all the more excited for that day when we will do this perfectly. I wonder what it is that you imagine when you daydream about your best possible self. Is it more money? Is it more time? Is it less weight? Whatever it is, Isaiah 12 gives you something so much better. It offers us a life of joyful celebration, a life of fulfilling purpose, a life even of spontaneous song. And unlike our daydreams, it offers something certain. One day this will happen. Today, we can enjoy it. The question is, will we? Will we enjoy praising the God of our salvation today? Will we drink deeply from his refreshing wells now? Are we proclaiming his glorious name to the world? Questions to think about. I guess one reason you might not be doing those things is if you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. And so, of course, naturally, you wouldn't do these things. If that's you, you're very welcome among us this evening. I wonder, can you see what being a Christian is all about in the present? Can you see what it offers, how good it is? And better than that, can you see what it will be like in the future when Christians will enjoy this perfectly, what they have to look forward to, maybe even what you're missing out on by not being a Christian? Maybe you're one of those people who should accept an invitation to a Christmas service to find out more, to hear more about Jesus. That would be a great thing to do. Well, wherever we are along the way, however we're feeling, God wants us to enjoy these things. He wants us to be our best possible self. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer, asking for him to do that, to bring this about in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this glorious hope that those who trust in Christ have. Thank you that one day we will enjoy being our best possible selves by praising you, our God, our salvation. Thank you for those deep, those refreshing wells from which we have to drink. Thank you for the satisfaction and the enjoyment that that will bring. And Father, thank you for the task that you have given us. Father, please help us to enjoy all these things, to enjoy praising you, to enjoy the salvation you offer, to enjoy proclaiming you to those around us. And Father, please, this Christmas time, might there be many who hear of you for the first time. Might there be many who accept an invitation to a service here at St. Peter's and are surprised by the refreshment they find in Christ. And Father, we pray this for his glory and for our good. Amen.